Well, it's great to be here with you all this morning. My name is Tom Mirabella, as Scott introduced me. I'm one of your missionaries. We work in Chiba, Japan. Get a bit of a scratch. We've been there about 9 years. Prior to that, I was a pastor in Sherwood, Arkansas, so just north of Little Rock. So we're here for a while. I'm part of this presbytery, and I'm glad to be connected to this church here. We do appreciate your support. Karen and I went back to Japan in April, and only for a little bit, and then I came back again just for a short visit. I'm here for 3 weeks. Today's my final Sunday. Visit three churches, and also went to General Assembly. So some people think, why would you want to come back to America to go to General Assembly? What, are you crazy? But I do enjoy being at General Assembly and being part of the larger church. I would just ask your prayer for us in Japan. We always struggle as we go visit churches. Do we try to paint a really wonderful picture and, you know, it's so encouraging, there's wonderful things going on? Or do we try to paint some really discouraging picture to make you feel like we really need your support? And it's a mix of both. We want you to know that there are wonderful things going on. We're excited to be in Japan. We love being there. I love the folks that I work with. I'm excited to be back at our church next Sunday. But also the reality is that there are some real challenges. As I shared in our group this morning, we've had people struggling within the church. We've had kids in our school struggling. And in some ways, no different than here in America, there are hard things going on in the church. Our situation's a little bit different. The culture's not quite as hostile toward us in Japan. They mostly ignore us because we're so insignificant. But just like in all places, people are growing. People are hearing about the Lord, and some are struggling and struggling to believe and struggling to grow. So we'd ask for your prayer. We really believe that we're doing a good thing in Japan. It's a nation of around 128 million people, with less than 1 in 200 is Christian. So we tell people Japan is the second largest unreached people group in the world. And you probably think unreached people group and you imagine a tribe in the Amazon or in Africa somewhere. Japan it's a modern nation. It's wealthy. It's very connected, westernized. So it's not like they've never heard the name of Jesus, but the church has just never gotten footing there over the years. And so it's less than half of 1% Christian. That's why we're there. But yeah, we're able to be there because of churches like this that support us. And so we're very thankful for your partnership in that. One other thing you could particularly pray for, some of you in the past when we came, you met my children. My daughter AJ, who's our middle daughter, she just finished her first year at Covenant College. She's in Thailand for the summer, doing a mission trip, a short-term mission trip. So you can pray especially for her, that she would have a great time there. And for me as a dad, Tokyo is super safe. Bangkok is not quite as safe. So just pray for her and her safety as she ministers, especially reaching out to college students this summer. One last thing I would mention is that we're always looking for interns to come work with us. And especially, the ideal is like a recent college graduate with education interest, but really anyone who wants to get some experience in missions and see what it's like. We do, generally we aim for 11-month internships, but we do shorter ones as well. So if that's something that's been on your heart to consider missions, or if you know someone who might be interested, please, you can have them contact me. Or they can go through our MTW website to get information about that. We're always especially looking for folks to come teach at our school. And we have usually young people, but we also have had some second career folks that have retired and have decided to come spend some time in missions. So we're open to folks of all ages. So today we're looking in the Gospel of John. And the event that we are looking at is found only in John's Gospel. This passage comes after Christ's death, after his resurrection, after Jesus appeared initially to one group of disciples, and then a second time with Thomas present. So this is really the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples. And this story, it kind of forms a bookend from the beginning of his ministry and the calling of the first disciples to now the end of his ministry and then preparing for his ascension and the disciples to be sent out to begin the work of establishing the church that we see in the book of Acts and in early church history. So we're going to read from John 21, and we'll start in verse 1. Some churches stand for the reading of the word. Do you guys stand or no? Or that's okay, so you can remain seated. But I do want to say, I hope that everything I share with you today is true and is faithful to God's word. This is God's word. So above everything else I say, please hear these words of the Lord and before we study them together. So this is John 21, starting in verse 1 through verse 22. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we'll go with you. They went out and got in the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. So they cast it, and now they are not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they are not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they'd finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now Peter was grieved, but he said to him the third time, do you love me? He said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, Lord, who is it that's going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you bless now the preaching of your word? God, pray that your Holy Spirit be present here, that he would be working in our hearts, that you would speak through me, and that we would all be blessed by your gospel today. That we'd grow in our knowledge of you and grow in our love for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I think that Peter has always been my favorite character in the Bible. Obviously, Jesus is the best, but Peter is the one I feel like I relate to the most, because he is such a failure. All the disciples fail. All humans fail. But Peter stands out as the one who is so eager to jump in, so confident in his beliefs, and so often the one who seems to commit the biggest blunders. When I originally wrote this sermon, I considered naming it, "Oh, Peter." Because that is how I often feel when I read about him. "Oh, Peter, what are you doing?" I actually originally preached it in Japan, and I couldn't figure out how to write, "Oh, Peter," in Japanese. So I decided to call it Failure and Restoration. But I want to think about the entire length of Peter's story in particular as we look at what is happening here in John. So first off, this account was not the first example of a miraculous catch of fish. So let's jump back in time to one of the first earliest meetings between Peter and Jesus. All three Gospels describe when Jesus called Peter to follow him. So Peter and his brother Andrew were fishermen. They're business partners with a man named Zebedee, who had two sons, James and John, who also fished with them. In Matthew 4 and in Mark 1, it says that Jesus came upon Peter and his brother Andrew casting nets into the sea. And Jesus said, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." Then it says he calls James and John, who are on the shore, mending their nets. Now, why were they mending their nets? Well, perhaps because of what is recorded in Luke 5. See, Jesus was preaching to the crowds near the Lake of Galilee. By the way, Sea of Tiberias, Lake of Galilee, same thing. They get referenced in different ways. We're talking about the same body of water. But it says the crowds were pressing in around Jesus. And so he got into Peter's boat, and they moved a little out from shore. See, Jesus wanted to create almost a pulpit so that the people could see and hear him. So he decides to stand in this boat. When he's done preaching, Jesus tells Peter, "Put out in the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Peter is like, "We fished all night and we didn't catch anything." Don't you love it when you're struggling to do something that you know how to do, and someone who probably knows less about it comes up and starts giving you advice? Are there any fishermen in the group here? "Hey, have you tried fishing over here?" "Yes. Yeah, I tried fishing over here. And I tried fishing over there and over there. We tried fishing everywhere. We fished all night long. We didn't catch any fish. There aren't any fish." But then I think he tries to be polite to this teacher, this rabbi, and he says, "But at your word, I will let down the nets." He knows there aren't going to be any fish. He knows he is wasting his time. And suddenly, there are so many fish that the nets start breaking, which, incidentally, is the reason, I think, why James and John were mending those nets. How does Peter respond to this miracle? Does he say, "Oh, thank you, Lord, what a blessing"? No. He says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Ah, Peter. He sees a miracle. He comes to the conclusion that Jesus is divine. But he doesn't fall down in worship. He doesn't beg Jesus, "Let me follow you." No, he says, "Get away from me." I appreciate his humility in recognizing that he is a sinner and thus unworthy to be in God's presence. But he so misunderstands Jesus. In his fear, he wants distance from the Lord. But Jesus tells him, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men. Peter, don't run away. Come and follow me and teach others to follow me." Well, Peter's time following Jesus has several lowlights. Think of Peter's confession of the Christ, right? In Matthew 16, Jesus asked disciples, "Who do the people say the Son of Man is?" The disciples answer, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." And Jesus says, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter makes this amazing confession. He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Yes! Now Peter gets it. What amazing faith and insight. And Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Peter, because God himself has revealed this to you." But then just a couple verses later, Jesus says, "All right, now I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to suffer and die, and on the third day I'm going to rise again." This is the culmination of Jesus' earthly ministry. This is the accomplishment of redemption at the cross, right? And Peter takes Jesus aside, and he begins to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." Oh, Peter, you just confessed that Jesus is God. And now you're wagging your finger in his face, telling him what he can and cannot do, rebuking God. There's so many other examples of Peter's failures that I could mention. We don't have enough time here today. Think of him comparing himself with and competing with the other disciples, sleeping while Jesus prayed at the Garden of Gethsemane, cutting off a servant's ear with his sword, even later in life showing prejudice against the Gentile believers in the church. But I think the very worst failure was on the night when Jesus was betrayed. In Matthew 26, starting in verse 31, Jesus said to the disciples, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. Well, you know what happened. After his boast that he would never fall away, after he claimed he would die first, after he said, "Even if those others fall away, I won't," three times Peter lied and said, "I don't know that man." It says after the third time, Jesus turned and met his eyes. And Peter remembered his boasts and his promises, and he remembered Jesus' words, and it crushed him. It says he went away and wept bitterly. But Jesus hadn't given up on him. Today's passage takes place after Jesus has been raised from the dead. Now Peter and the other disciples are sitting around trying to figure out what to do. And Peter says, "Who wants to go fishing?" Jesus is gone. Ministry's over. What else do these guys know how to do? And so they're fishing. And once again, they spend a whole night and they catch nothing. But then this voice from the shore says, "Have you tried fishing over there?" So they cast the net and now they're not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. Something must have felt very familiar as they saw those fish miraculously overflowing the nets once again. And John says what they're all thinking: it's the Lord. And Peter does what anyone would do. He puts his clothes on and he jumps in the lake. Now, most of us would probably take off our clothes before swimming. But Peter was fishing, probably just in a loincloth. He doesn't want to appear before Jesus in his underwear. He wants to be presentable. But isn't it interesting? Remember the last time with the miraculous catch of fish? And Peter's like, "Get away from me, Lord." And now he's jumping in the water to swim to him. He longs to draw near to the Savior. And now we have this strange scene as they all eat breakfast together on the shore. And it says they knew it was Jesus, but none of them acknowledged it. Like, they're just waiting to see what he would say. Then Jesus turns to Peter and he says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? More than these other people? These other disciples love me? Because you boasted, even if these guys fall away, I never will." And Peter says, "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you." And then Jesus asks him again. And then Jesus asks him again. Three times, for the three times that Peter denied him. For the three times he lied, saying he didn't know Jesus. And it says, Peter was grieved because Jesus said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And after each time that Jesus asks him, Peter responds. He tells him, "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep. Feed my sheep." And then he says to him, "Follow me." The same words that he said way back in the beginning. "Ah, Peter, what are you doing here? Fishing. I told you, you are going to be a fisher of men." I like Peter because I can relate to him. He was so often a failure, and I look at my life, and I am so often a failure. And I'm confronted every day, every moment, by the ways that I fall short. Every angry word that I speak to my wife and my children. Every judgmental feeling about those out there. Every ruptured relationship that I can't seem to fix. Every incomplete task that is weighing on me. Every lustful thought. Every selfish desire. Every fearful denial of my Savior. And I can almost imagine him, "Oh, Tom." And I know that every one of you knows what it means to be a failure. I didn't call Scott and ask him. But I know you're humans. You're fallen. And despite your best intentions, you fail. So what do we do with our failure? Does it make you want to run and hide from a holy God? Like Adam and Eve hiding in the garden, making those leaf swimsuits? Like Peter, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." Or does the recognition of your failure make you want to jump in a lake fully clothed because you will not let anything keep you away from Jesus? In In the account in Luke 22, when Jesus predicts Peter's betrayal, he says this, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Now, I am convinced that we live under the constant attack of Satan. He hates us. He hates the church. And above all, he hates God. He wants us to fail. And he wants to see us bitter and broken, fighting with one another, discouraged, weary, and hopeless. He wants us returning to our nets, gathering fish instead of gathering people for God's kingdom. But we need to remember that even when we sin and fail, Jesus prays for us that our faith may not fail. If our faith is in Jesus, he will restore us, because we are not saved by our faithfulness. We are saved by putting our faith in the one who is faithful. And when we turn back, we're able to strengthen those around us who also are weak and failing, just as Peter was restored. And the man who abandoned Jesus and swore he didn't know him is the same one who stands up just a few days, a few weeks later at Pentecost and inaugurates the church when he starts boldly proclaiming the risen Christ, calling on everyone present to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. And this man who had so often failed and who would continue to fail in the future has become a bold evangelist and missionary. And when the Jewish leaders see and hear him, they can't believe it. And in Acts 4:13, it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus." What a description. What a high compliment. I would love when people saw and heard me, if they said, "That guy has been with Jesus." I pray that for all of us here. I heard a story of a young child, a little boy, and his parents were sharing with him about the gospel and how he could invite Jesus to live in his heart. And this little boy thought, "How does that work? I'm a child, I'm small, and Jesus is big, he's a grown up." He said, if Jesus gets in my heart, he's so big, won't people be able to see him?" Yes. If Jesus is in our heart, then people will be able to see him. I think there's no better way to end this sermon than with Peter's own words. See if you can hear echoes of Peter's experience that morning by the lake of Galilee in what he wrote in his letter in 1 Peter 5:6-11. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore and confirm and strengthen and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. My friends, even in our failures, let us not lose hope. But know that Jesus is there to restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish us. Let's pray. Lord God, would you help us to see our own sin with clear eyes? God, help us, keep us from justifying, blame-shifting, minimizing, excusing our failures. When confronted by our sins, help us not to run and hide, but to boldly come before your throne, claiming the mercies that have been purchased for us by Christ at the cross. Help us to remember that Jesus does not look at us and say, "Oh, what is wrong with you?" But he says, "Oh, come to me, because I love you." Father, grant us protection from the accusations of the devil, though he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking to sift us, seeking to devour us. Give us strength that we may resist him, that our faith may not fail. And Lord, help us to be fishers of men. Help us to boldly proclaim the grace of the gospel. Help us to strengthen our brothers and sisters. Help us to display to the watching world the presence of Jesus living inside our hearts. I pray that they would see Jesus in us. And I pray all of this in his holy and glorious and wonderful name. Amen.